to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Now hear God's word. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground in worship. He said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Thus far ends the reading of the word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for drawing us to yourself and ask that you would bless us as we would hear your word proclaimed. Grant that our hearts would be receptive and open to the truth of the gospel, and that we would be convicted to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Please bless our brother as he would proclaim the truth, and we ask, Lord, that you would grant him a convicting power. We ask this and we plead with you, Lord, in the blessed name of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Okay, how's that? Is that better? Okay. I think I told you when we began John, there would be times when I would depart from John just for a change. This, I think, will be a one-off. Why Job? Why Job? Well, I've been here nearly a year now, and I've gotten the pleasure of observing this congregation and some of its high points and its low points. This year has not been without trial. And all we've experienced and heard together since my wife and I arrived last September 30th, 8:30 p.m. at the Animas home to begin our service of Christ together with you, a number of things have happened since then. And I'm going to go through some of them by name. If I've missed any, it's not because I've forgotten. It's just that when I was writing it down, this is what I got. The deaths of baby Austin Walker and Fred Litton within a very short space of time. Bob's surgical struggles and recovery, which has not been easy. The coacher's hard experiences at work and settling into this particular neck of the woods. The Huffman's family's trials and trials in the Valero family. John and Marie's struggles with growing older. And Kyle and Liz and Alex and Emily losing unborn children. The Bremer's employment disappointment. Robbie Knoll's illness, a very extensive illness, extended back before I got here. Sherry and Debbie's challenges with their two brothers and their families. The Valdez family challenges. Kevin's health struggles. And others who faced hard times, including my wife and her family. And I could go on. And as a denomination, there have been the recent deaths of Dave Haney, Jack Sawyer, and Belle Wilson's wife in Florida, Ceci, and struggles with sin, and the loss of the ability to minister in China, and struggles on other mission fields as a denomination. I think many of us here have felt a little of Job's pain, and we will go through that as we explore the text. More or less, in one way or another, this past year, all of us have experience with struggles with faithfulness and response, especially response to the pain and difficulties. And day to day, we face challenges and struggles of much lesser importance by comparison. But the question is the same one. How do we respond? How do we cope with these things? And it's very important how we respond initially, because our initial response says a lot about our progress in sanctification or lack of it. And how are we coping now? How are we coping now with these things? And why does God send us such challenges, even the little ones, when he knows how very weak we are? It's not a lack of wisdom, of course, because God is infinitely wise. He's perfect. All his ways are perfect. There's no criticizing God because he does not do anything unnecessary. Everything he sends is purposely and carefully framed for our need. Often, the main point is to make us depend on him, to show us our remaining sin and bring us to repentance. A lot of reasons we could go through. Even with the little ones, we struggle. How prone we are to get angry, aren't we? How can we respond better? My hope is, from our text this morning, to learn is that we would learn just that. I want us to notice four things about Job's suffering first and seek to learn from those four things. I want you to notice first the context of Job's suffering, and that takes us from verses 1 through 12. Notice Job's character first of all. Verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, not sinless, but he had a sterling character in the eyes of God. He was upright. He was righteous. He trusted God. He sought to not sin. He, fearing God and turning away from evil, he feared God, respected him, loved him, did not want to offend God in the least. He was without notorious sin. He sought to be righteous. He sought to have respect to God in all of his ways. He sought to please God, to glorify God in all of his ways. He sought to turn from evil. He sought to avoid temptation. There's a point where he said, my eyes don't even look at a woman, in another part of the book. He sought to avoid temptation. And what is notable is he did not have the scripture. This is before Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, or God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But he sought to keep the law of God as it was written on his heart. Every one of us has the law of God written on our heart. Some of us pay more attention to that, others less. Job, that's all he had. But what he knew of God from his fathers and his father's father and his father's father's father, what he knew of God, he sought to have respect for. So there's Job's character as the context of his suffering. And then there's the context of God's blessings given to Job. Remarkable blessing, beginning at verse 2. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was a wealthy man in more ways than one. His sons used to go and hold a feast in his house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. His family was together. They were supportive of one another. If there was sibling rivalry, we don't know of it. Apparently, they loved each other and cared for one another. They looked out for each other. The thing you parents with more than one child are trying to encourage your kids to do, to be supportive of each other, they were doing this to such an extreme that Job counts this among his blessings. But then there was this priest-like concern for his family. There were no priests in those days appointed by God. But in verse 5, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He understood what Abel had done when he had been alive. And he understood what the righteous people in his family line did. They offered sacrifices to God for sin. They knew, because it was impressed on their heart, this would please God. And this is the context in which he suffers. But the third context is Satan's malicious challenge to the Lord and the Lord's answer in verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does the Lord fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased his land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. Aha! He will surely curse you to your face." That's the devil for you. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Okay, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put your forth your hand on him. Don't hurt him physically. Do what you want with the rest." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Note carefully, the Lord was always in control. He remained in control of everything. Satan could not go beyond the Lord's command. And what we need to understand in all of our turmoil and all of our trials and all of our suffering, it is a given and must be a given to your mind. God is always in control, even when it does not seem that way to you. It's tempting to think God's abdicated for a time. He's taken a vacation for looking out after you, but that's not true. Not one thing can happen to you. Not one thing can be done to you without God's approval, without God sending it. He does not sin. He doesn't tempt to sin. But it can't happen without his sovereign decision that it should happen. That's the context of Job's suffering, the context of our suffering. So notice second, the fruit of this interaction between the devil and the Lord, namely Job's terrible suffering, beginning at verse 13 through 15. "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" His wealth taken from him. His servants taken from him. He's not broke. And then the loss of his servants, verses 16 and 17, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God from heaven burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I have alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" There's more of his wealth taken from him, more of his servants taken from him. I've always wondered what happened, how did that servant get away? But they did, and that's how he learned about it. But more terrible than that is the loss of his children. "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" That's everything. All Job has left is his wife. The memories of all he had. Consider, if you lost all of your children, consider the memories of your little children as you raised them, the smiles they gave you, the laughter, the the tears, the comfort, the joy, the encouragement they were to you as they listened to you, as you taught them. Consider what it would be like to losing all of that, and within the same day also your entire bank account, your stocks, your bonds, to lose your house, to lose your car, to lose your job, and you have nothing left. It's a horrible consideration. And add to that Job's complete ignorance of why this happened. Nowhere was he told of the challenge of Satan to Yahweh. Nothing of the transaction between Satan and Yahweh is given to Job by way of a report. All he knows is all that he valued most in his life on earth was gone. And all he had left to rely on was God and his faith in God. That's all he had. Completely poverty-stricken in every way, emotionally, mentally, physically. He has nothing left. All he had left to rely on was his God and his faith in God. And there are times when we face challenges like that. It may be some of you have been there, but we certainly dread the thought that such things could happen to us. Every time your wife or husband or children go somewhere, you think, what if they don't come back? What if they die on the road? What if the plane crashes? What if there's a disease? What if they get cancer? What would I do? What would I do? Job's terrible suffering in the context of all that he had and now no longer has. But I want you, thirdly, to notice Job's acquiescence. That's a large word. It means acceptance. Job's acceptance. And his first response is perfectly understandable, but think about a moment. How often we fail here. I'm going to read verse 20. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and he fell to the ground and what would be said about you? Would it be said of you that you lost your temper? That you railed against God? You got angry at God? And those around you and those who failed you? Would you be frustrated? What would you say? Would expletives pass from your lips? Or maybe not that strong, but you'd have other things to say, expressing your anger and frustration. How would you respond? Because I tell you, Job's first response is perfectly understandable. And Job's response shows us the way we should respond in reliance on God's grace. Rather than brooding and getting angry and speaking profane words, he expressed his grief ritually, symbolic of his loss. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. Those were physical expressions of grief, of despair even. But not quite total despair, because it says he fell to the ground and worshiped. He bowed before God and gave him glory. He acknowledged that everything he had belonged to God, had been given to him by God, and God had a right to take it if that was his righteous decision. That's how Job responded. Rather than brooding, rather than getting angry, rather than speaking profane words, he expresses his grief ritually and symbolic of his loss. Rather than crying out, why me? Rather than saying, God, you've got to explain this to me, he worships with his face to the ground in humility, recognizing that he deserves far worse. All he had left to rely on was his God. All he had left was his faith in his God. There are times when we face such challenges. But his second response is an amazing confession of faith. Look at verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Those are astounding words. Those are amazing words. All he knows is that all he valued most in his life on earth was gone. He had no knowledge of the challenge of Satan to Yahweh. He was completely ignorant. And then there was the loss of his children. But he worships God. He commits his cause to divine wisdom. He honors and trusts the one who sent this. He trusts him. This is God's decision. He trusts God's judgment. And his second response is an amazing confession of faith in verse 21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whatever was in his hands is gone, but he was born naked, empty-handed, and will die in the same condition. And he saw what God gave him was a loan, really. And he acknowledged that God had recalled the loan. It was never his to keep, and he confesses that. "Blessed be the name of Yahweh. He is my God, and I will praise him." No loss of temper. No question of why, Lord. Now, later in the book, he comes awfully close. So much so that the Lord comes to him later in the book and says, "Okay, let you be God for a moment. Let me ask you some questions. You able to do these things? You able to do what I'm able to do?" By the time he's done with him, Job is stuttering, saying, "I'll lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken what I don't know. I've sinned." And then the Lord returns to him double of everything he had before, but not now. Job refused to give a sinful response. Through all of this, verse 22, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. No, why God? No, it's your fault, God. He did not blame God. He refused to give a sinful response. No tantrum, no cursing God, no demanding an explanation, no profanity. Nor did the thought occur to him, nor was it spoken, "This is your doing, Lord." No sin in his response at all. How would you have done in these circumstances? You see, Job really did fear God. And by fear, I mean he loved and respected him with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength, and trusted him. And yes, he was afraid, because in the hands of God, he deserved much worse. So there is that terror that this is the beginning of judgment that he deserves. But he acquiesces. Remember that big word. It means he accepted what God did. As far as he was concerned, if God did it, it was God's judgment that this was necessary, or he wouldn't have done it. This is a man who knew his God and loved his God and feared him. I want you to notice, fourth and finally, Job's Christ-like carriage and demeanor, how he proclaims Christ to us in at least two ways. I'm going to give you just two ways. First is submission to God's cup of suffering. Remember when Jesus is in the garden in John's gospel, and the soldiers come with Judas to arrest him. And Peter takes out a sword and starts slashing and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. What was Jesus' response? "Put the sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Peter, I'm accepting this cup. I'm drinking it. And I'll be drinking it throughout the coming day. Put the sword away. This is no time for anger. This is a time for me to submit to my Father's determination of what I must take and do. So Job is very Christ-like here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And secondly, he proclaims Christ by his faith in the midst of a devastating defeat. And there we're reminded of Christ on the cross, having nothing left except to acquiesce himself. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus, who didn't deserve the wrath of God, but took it for your sake and my sake. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Unlike Christ, Job, as a sinner, deserved to suffer. He was not sinless, and he surrendered to God's righteous determination that he should suffer. You see what we learn from Job? The proper way to respond to even the worst. Now, this can't be accomplished apart from the grace of God. You need to be praying every day for grace to accept whatever God sends you. You need to ask for that grace. You need to rely on that grace. But finally and fifthly, let me close by briefly giving you five uses of all that we've just learned. First, let us lament and deplore our sinful habit of losing our temper when things go against our desires, when things and people go against our desires. Really, it is God that we're railing against, isn't it? When we get angry, throw things, lose our temper with our wives, our husbands, our children, our neighbors, our friends. Aren't we really railing against God? When we do that, we're really expressing anger at God and accusing him of doing us wrong. And that is blasphemy against God. God does no wrong with you. He has never done wrong with you. He never will do wrong with you. He would be just and righteous to cast you into hell for eternity. You have no rights with God, as only God's given privileges and grace. Second, let us ask God to increase our faith when he sends hard things, when he sends tragedies into our lives. Ask him for faith to seek his grace to cope and overcome in the midst of such hard times. It's easy to justify your anger. Well, I have a right to be angry because this shouldn't have happened and da-da-da-da-da. No. You ask God for grace to cope by his grace, to respond properly to his glory. It's your job to glorify God in all you do and say and think. And that's your responsibility, and you can only fulfill it by his grace. Third, let us recognize what a just God could have done to us. Namely, abandon us to the hell we deserve and that he has given us less than that, even at the worst we're going through. Fourth, let us remind ourselves that all that God might take from us was his to give in the first place, given by grace alone, and we didn't deserve to have it in the first place, and we don't deserve to keep it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And fifth and finally, let us beware of losing our temper and striking out at people when life goes amiss, and crying out to God for grace to graciously submit to his will, no matter how contrary to our own will and desires, even if we've hammered our hand with a hammer, will we lose someone we love desperately, and we could do nothing about it? Ours is to serve at God's pleasure. to accept what he gives with a generous hand, and to recognize it's less than what we deserve. Because what we really deserve is health for eternity, and not one blessing, not one favor, not one good thing. The smallest blessing you ever get is still by God's grace. The greatest blessing is unspeakably gracious on God's part. I have no rights before God. You have no rights before God. You have only grace. And how much more grace do you and I have than we could possibly imagine? And what grace awaits us in the future? Only time will tell. Like his Lord Jesus Christ, Job was blameless, upright, feared God, and turned away from evil. And through all his affliction in this chapter, Job, like Christ, did not sin nor say a word against God. When he does later on in the book, God rebukes him. Oh, may the Holy Spirit so work in our hearts that we might be like Christ too and grow ever more blameless, upright, God-fearing, and more turn away from evil and live a righteous life even in evil times by his grace alone. Amen.